From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
The primary reason we come to worship is not to have a need met. It's to worship God. A side benefit may be an answer to a spiritual problem. A side benefit may be some of our growth or a personal need or problem or emotional struggle addressed. But our primary reason is to come into God's presence and give Him that glory and that honor which is due Him as our God. A crucial part of the life of God's people is our worship.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we're to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us a message entitled, Why is the Church So Important? Some people try to pursue a relationship with God without going to church. Rather than gathering together with God's people, they go off by themselves and seek communion with God on the beach, in the woods, or on a mountain. But the book of Hebrews specifically urges believers not to forsake assembling together on a regular basis. The communal aspect of corporate, covenantal worship within the local church is a vital and indispensable component of our relationship with the Lord. The scripture text for today's message is from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, and Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Here once again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, Why is the Church So Important?
During this year, we have been working our way through the book of Hebrews, and a couple of weeks ago, we came to that very important statement in Hebrews 10:25 about not forsaking the assembling together of ourselves, as is the habit of some, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And we're going to look at a text in Acts chapter 2 in verses 42 to 47 this morning. In Acts 2, in verse 42, we see a picture of the early church. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Mark Dever, in his book on the nine marks of the healthy church, writes that all the statistics seem to point to our age as being an age of commitment phobia. Commitment phobia is the fear that in promising to do something good, we'll miss out on getting something even better. And so, although we may see many good things we could be doing, we would rather just keep our options open. George Barna mentioned that in his top five statistics at the end of 1998, a rather bizarre poll result that only 43% of adults who say they are Christians say they're absolutely committed to the Christian faith. I don't know if that's really that shocking when you consider how people are converted and how the gospel is presented often today. But can you be a commitment phobe and a Christian too? I'm not asking if a Christian can be uncertain about things of which they had doubts. Christians can struggle certainly with doubts about various things. But can you be a commitment phobe and a Christian at the same time? What could be more options closing than following Jesus? He told his disciples that anyone who would follow him must take up his cross. Add to this the problem of lone rangerism. Why depend on someone else if you can do it yourself? We are concerned today with ease and simplicity. Why entangle ourselves with others? You may be a burden to them, and certainly they may be a burden to you. And put these tendencies together, and you get a culture that is fairly hostile to New Testament Christianity, and certainly not very comfortable with commitment to a church or church membership. So we mentioned the last couple of weeks, we have been looking at some aspects of the church. We have seen that the glory of the church out of the book of Ephesians, it is an important part of God's eternal plan to demonstrate His wisdom and grace to heavenly authorities through the body of Christ, through the church. We had noticed that Christ is head of the church, and Christ purchased the church with His blood. That there was a specific design in the atonement for Him to purchase the church, His elect. We had observed out of 1 Corinthians 12 that the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ in our conversion, and that we are members of one body, and we need each other in the body of Christ. This morning, I want us to examine some key elements that should be present in every church. And these elements not only give us insight into the things the church should be doing, but also help us to understand what the church is to be like and how we should approach certain aspects of Christian living inside the church. This passage in Acts 2 sets forth a portrait of the early church and describes five elements that were present in it. It contained teaching and learning. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. It contained worship. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and to prayer. It contained fellowship. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. It had acts of mercy in it. They sold their possessions and helped those in need. And it had outreach. Since the Lord was adding to their number daily those who are being saved, that means they were making the gospel known. And, of course, we certainly see that aspect in the book of Acts as the gospel went forward. First, we see teaching and a devotion to learning were present in the early church. In verse 42, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. The people in the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were concerned about truth and understanding the revelation of God that had come not only in the Old Testament, but now was coming in the New Covenant context through the apostles. Well, what are some of the things the apostles taught? Look over at Acts chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. We see the proclamation of the resurrection, Jesus' resurrection, as well as the resurrection of believers. In Acts chapter 17, the apostles, as those who were vehicles of revelation, taught the meaning of the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Christ. They taught the meaning of the atonement and the resurrection of Jesus. They taught the people the eternal plan of God to redeem a people unto Himself. And in summary, when you read the epistles of the New Testament, you're reading what the apostles taught. And notice in verse 27, that Acts 20, verse 27, that Paul said he did not shrink from declaring to them the whole purpose of God. A crucial element in the church is that it is to systematically teach and preach the whole counsel of God. John Gerstner, near the end of his life, was asked what he thought the greatest need in the church today was. And without hesitation, he said, there is a great need for ministers who will teach and preach the whole counsel of God without hesitation. A vital element in a healthy church is the exposition of Scripture and instruction on how the teaching of Scripture fits together into a unified system of truth. Since the Bible does not contradict itself, but presents a unified system of truth in terms of how we are saved, what God's plan of salvation is, and so on, then the preaching and teaching ministries of a church should help people see how those pieces fit together. Sometimes people go to church and they hear a sermon and they get a puzzle piece, one little part of something from Scripture. The next Sunday they go and they get another one. And so on until before long they could have a whole box full of puzzle pieces and they really don't know how they fit together. I remember the very first class I had in systematic theology. I remember Robert Raymond standing up and saying, "Men, turn your people into systematic theologians." He said, "Teach the Bible and preach it in such a way that people can understand how the various truths of Scripture fit together. And that will give them a foundation for understanding not only all the doctrines of salvation, but the flow of redemption, the meaning of particular sections and histories in the Old Testament." We see that it's not a scattered series of things, just events occurring, but they all fit into a cohesive whole. A church's teaching ministry should help people fit those pieces together and help them to understand how they relate to one another. If this is present in a church, then the people are equipped to do the work of ministry and they are protected from falsehood. In Ephesians chapter 4, when Paul speaks about various ministries given to the church, in verse 11 and following, "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints of the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ." Every local church, every particular church, should follow the example of the apostles who taught both objective truth, the work of Christ, what He has done, and so on, as well as ethical instruction to the believers. All the epistles have ethical commands or instructions on how we are to live as God's people. And since God has established this as an important element in the church, then it means that God's people are commanded to be students of Scripture and to be learning, with the result that they will be equipped to minister to one another, to be effective in evangelism, to reach out. Jonathan Edwards preached that Christians ought not to content themselves with such degrees of knowledge of divinity as they have already obtained. It should not satisfy them as they know as much as is absolutely necessary to salvation, but should seek to make progress. This endeavor to make progress in such knowledge ought not to be attended to as a thing by the by, but all Christians to make a business of it. They should look upon it as a part of their daily business, and no small part of it neither. It should be attended to as a considerable part of the work of their high calling. We are not to be spiritual babies, and the church is to teach the people in the congregation, the people under their care, the great truths of Scripture and equip them to teach others. O. Palmer Robertson made an important statement concerning learning and growth. He said, "Turning away from childishness that obstructs spiritual growth does not necessarily take a long time. Growth may take a long time, but one can adopt a healthier attitude right away." We also see that the early church devoted itself to worship. In verse 42, "And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer." The breaking of bread is not just a reference to eating together. In the Greek, the definite article precedes the noun bread, and therefore specifies that Christians partook of the bread. The idea is looking toward communion, the Lord's table. The same thing is true concerning prayer. We have the definite article there indicating a definite type of prayer. Most commentators look at that as a type of prayer given in worship, a specific prayer they devoted themselves to. In fact, the four elements Luke sets forth in verse 42 all relate to public worship, apostolic teaching, fellowship of believers, the celebration of the Lord's Supper, and common prayers. The church is a worshiping body of the redeemed people. The first obligation of every person is to worship and serve his Creator. And if this is man's first obligation simply because he is created by God, all the more in view of the fact that the church has experienced his redeeming mercies. We are called upon to be a body that gives glory to God. Remember in 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, we are called a chosen nation, a chosen people, a holy nation, a peculiar people set apart from God, that we should proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. All through the book of Ephesians, the church is set forth as that which gives glory to God. In fact, in that great section in Ephesians 1, which speaks of our election, we see over and over the idea that it is to the praise of the glory of his grace that we have been predestined to adoption of children, that Christ has redeemed us, that the Holy Spirit has sealed us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31 that whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. A crucial part of the life of God's people is our worship. Sometimes people think of church service only in terms of Christian fellowship, only in terms of friendship or entertainment, or having some type of personal need met. Certainly needs can be met as we come into worship before God. But the primary reason we come to worship is not to have a need met. It's to worship God, to ascribe glory and honor and praise to him. A side benefit may be an answer to a spiritual problem. A side benefit may be some of our growth and a personal need or problem or emotional struggle addressed. But our primary reason is to come into God's presence and give him that glory and that honor which is due him as our God. We also recognize that the only way we can come into God's presence is through Christ as our mediator. 1 Timothy 2:5 states that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. But if you are in Christ, you can come because of his work. The Westminster Confession of Faith summarizes the biblical elements of worship. It says, the reading of the Scriptures with godly fear, the sound preaching and conscionable hearing of the Word in obedience to God, with understanding, faith, and reverence, singing of psalms with grace in the heart, and also the due administration and worthy receiving of the sacraments instituted by Christ are all parts of the ordinary religious worship of God. Since the church is a worshiping body, this means that individual Christians are to plan their weeks and activities with corporate worship in mind. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that when I was a child, I was not allowed to spend the night at a friend's house on Saturday night because that would interfere with worship on Sunday morning. And, you know, when you have a sleepover, you don't sleep half the night and the kids giggle and laugh through the night. And, of course, I might be somewhere else and not easily brought to church. Our family would plan for Sunday worship. Not only would I be with my family, I'd be well rested for the worship service. We are also to prepare our hearts and attitudes to worship. You should pray through the worship service throughout the week, and especially on Saturday evening as you prepare your heart to hear the Word of God. Ask God to give you a receptive heart to His Word as it is preached and taught. Ask God to prepare your heart and the heart of the congregation as the word is preached. Pray for the pastor as he prepares to preach. Be there on time so you can let your heart and mind settle before worship and be in the best possible frame of mind to enter into the presence of God with His people. This is not only our obligation as those God has created and redeemed, but it is, as we said, for our benefit as well. We also see that they devoted themselves to fellowship. In verse 42, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. These principles are to be expressed in believers' lives through mutual care and concern for one another, honoring one another, avoiding spiritual competition with each other, correcting and encouraging one another, praying for each other, and participating in activities that build and strengthen relationships. It also means that we need to have patience and forgiveness with each other. We are all redeemed sinners. None of us are perfectly sanctified. None of us are glorified yet. And so we do sin against each other. Sometimes there's gossip and slander. Sometimes someone says something to hurt someone's feelings. Those things happen in the life of the church as people who are self-confessed sinners are put together. And there needs to be patience and forgiveness and forbearance toward each other. One of the reasons we plan social activities in our church is not just so we'll have fun, but there's an idea of getting to know each other better, of enjoying each other's company, of having an opportunity to develop friendships. Part of this sense of community is seen in the fact that these believers in the early church actively sought to address the needs of those who were poor or had needs in their midst. They sold many of their things and gave them away and gave them to the poor. A couple of years ago, I remember sitting in a living room and talking with someone I just met, and they said, well, this person happened to be a socialist, and they said, well, the book of Acts is a socialist document. Well, no, it's not. The believers did these things willingly. There wasn't a government-empowered action to redistribute wealth inside the church, and also private ownership is affirmed. They still own their things. As mentioned, we also see that they were active in making the gospel known, since the Lord was adding to their numbers daily. It meant that they were not secret agents of the gospel. They were actively proclaiming their faith. The Lord was saving people and adding them to their number daily. This is the first description we have of the early church. The elements that were present in it should be present in a healthy church. Normally, churches usually emphasize two or three of these things as the things they do best, but all of them should be present. We see ourselves as having an emphasis on teaching and learning in our church. We also want to have an emphasis on a sense of community and fellowship together. But we certainly try to do all of these things. An important point of this, and one that really stems out of our original text that started this little mini excursus on the church, from Hebrews 10:25, is that this description, the passage in 1 Corinthians 12, the idea of the church in Ephesians, as well as the command in Hebrews 10:25 not to forsake the assembling together of ourselves, leaves no room for the idea of living a Christian life in isolation. There's no concept in the New Testament of believers coming to the Lord and then living the Christian life apart from other believers and never being a part of the church. While God saves us individually, He very quickly unites us to the church. Do you have that concept of Christian living? Do you have a sense of wanting to isolate yourselves from the community of faith? Or do you want to be a part of Christ's church? If you are in Christ, if you believe in Him and rely upon Him as your Savior, and again, the only way of salvation, you're commanded to be a part of Christ's church in worship and in fellowship. God glorifies Himself through the church. I think it's appropriate to end by looking once again at Ephesians chapter 3 in verses 8 through 11. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which through ages has been hidden in God who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord.
The communal aspect of corporate, covenantal worship within the local church is a vital and indispensable component of our relationship with the Lord. For an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask the message entitled, Why is the Church So Important? Our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10 with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups as well as men's and women's Bible studies meet once a month, and these are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints, and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691. Or visit us online at www.covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request the message entitled, Why is the Church So Important? Our address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Call us at 636-447-5691. You may also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Thank you for joining us today. We invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.